thank you. We thank you. You are our God. I am thankful that we can be a community that celebrates you together. And I'm thankful that we can be a sending community, community which calls forth people into ministry, into service, and to be able to bless them into that service. I thank you that we get to raise and shape and influence the next generation together. I thank you that we can be aunties and uncles, that we can be sisters and brothers to one another. I thank you that because of you, we are all children of God. And that together we bless who you are. And so I thank you for the gift of proclaiming the word. Thank you for the gift of being able to read your word, to hear your word, and to pray according to your word. Thank you that you've given us minds to understand and comprehend and to marvel at who you are as revealed in your word. So, Lord, as we sit here, may we pay attention to you. Amen. So, when I started preparing for today, I felt really rusty, for lack of a better word, and it felt like it's been a really long time since I preached, and when I looked at the schedule, indeed, in fact, it was a pretty long time since I preached, almost 2 months, but I've really enjoyed, in those last few weeks, hearing from others, hearing what God has been saying to other people, and receiving from others. I've also been enriched by our guest speakers this past month and who have helped us to prepare for the welcome of refugees. I know it was a little unusual because they weren't preaching, but it struck me that we were really practicing divine hospitality, extending welcome to the other, to the stranger, learning how to listen, and really learning what it means to welcome people in their language, in the way that they can receive welcome. So it was a good spiritual practice for us. And now, this past week, I've been further enriched by the study of Psalm 100. If you're wondering where we are in our reading, we are looking in book 4 of the Psalter. So, as you know, the Psalms are made up of collections. So, this is the 4th collection in the book of Psalms. And as I read through these 17 Psalms in book 4, I noticed a really strong theme of thanksgiving. And I was struck by this little nugget, quite short, simple, Psalm 100. And it even has a title called A Song of Thanksgiving. And so I reworked it as the title for this sermon. So Psalm 100, A Song of Thanksgiving. It's been noted that gratitude, thanksgiving, is making a comeback in psychology, or I guess to say North American psychology. there's been a lot of studies around in the last couple of decades, a lot of studies focusing on positivity and what makes people happy. I don't know if any of you have been watching or have watched documentaries on, like, what it is that makes people happy. Has anyone seen a happy documentary or anything on Netflix? So I encourage you to watch it. It's actually quite fascinating. But there has been. There's been a growing resource of what people have in common, I guess, around the world, and what makes them happy. Psychology Today says gratitude is an emotion expressing appreciation for what one has, as opposed to, for example, a consumer-driven emphasis on what one wants. So appreciation versus what can I get? And one has to wonder why. Why is there a surge in looking at gratitude in our modern society? And is it because maybe people are becoming more and more disillusioned by the excesses of modern society? And it shouldn't be a big surprise for us when we find out, and studies are showing, that stuff, having more stuff, doesn't make people more happy. The studies have shown instead that what makes us more happy is being more grateful. And this is something that the followers of Yahweh, Christ followers, have known, intuitively known, all along. It's not happiness that drives gratitude, but it is gratitude that drives happiness. And it's why I think so many of the Psalms are really just bursting with joy. That's really true. And they're bursting with joy because they're really bursting with thanksgiving. And this tiny psalm that we read this morning, so short, it's really a symphony with one resounding note. Give thanks to God. And it starts off like a gong. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. So this week, I was given a ticket to go see a certain well-known legendary singer and musician. And so I got to go to this concert, and even as we were walking into the arena, you can see streams of people walking in, and you can sense there's this vibrancy, this expectation of what's going to happen. People were buying food, buying drinks, buying paraphernalia. They were dressed up in costumes. People with signs, and all while loud music was blaring, so much that I could barely talk to my cousin. But it wasn't until that moment when everybody's seated and the house lights dim and the stage lights come on. And then there's this roar, right? Sound of the people. They see the artist and the band coming on stage. The people were on their feet. They were already cheering before anything began. So that energy just continued through the whole concert. After every song, of course, there was applause and cheering, sign waving. And I looked around. I don't know if you ever get a chance to do this in a concert or at a group of people and doing something. I took a moment and I looked around at the faces. And what I saw was really joy, for the most part, just deep gladness. And because people were really appreciating the music that they were hearing. And these were songs of old, right? They grew up with it, and it probably triggered a lot of memories. It probably triggered some stage in your life, some good feeling associated with these songs. So that's what it did for me. It was pretty surreal to be listening to music live, songs I grew up with. And so that's why they were cheering. That's why they were applauding. They were showing their appreciation to the maker of the music. Now, the anonymous psalmist who wrote Psalm 100, probably wasn't thinking about a rock concert. But they were certainly encouraging people to be just as jubilant, to be just as physically joyful with sound and with song. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence. I kind of half entertained the idea of making everyone go out and come back in, like clapping and cheering, but I thought it might be a little too strange and kind of disruptive. But I wanted to emphasize that this, the beginning of the song, is a summons. We are being called, we are being invited into enter into God's presence. And even as we enter in, that there would be praises on our lips, that there would be gladness in our hearts, and that there would be gratitude. Instead, I admit, I've often entered into a Christian worship service with grogginess, or in a state of hurry because I have to set things up, or irritated that as I was getting out the door, I spilled coffee on my sandals, or that my route to the community center was blocked by runners. There's irritations, I know. And I know that some of us are just not morning people. That was made clear to me that, you know, when my mom was visiting, that I am not a morning person. And us people that are more night owls than morning, you know, we have a tendency to be slower and not really fully human before our cup of coffee. So have patience with us. And some of us may actually secretly feel that the heavens should applaud us for getting here on time. And especially after a long week and little sleep and, you know, spilling coffee. I feel like, okay, maybe it's a secret confession that sometimes I feel. I just want to say this because it's this general feeling. And I would say this could be our confession. That we've all entered into a Sunday worship with really a preoccupation of the self. Just thinking about us. We're not thinking about praising God. The opening of Psalm 100 instead reminds us that our attitude in worship begins with the sound of praise, the sound of thanksgiving. And that attitude of thankfulness should permeate our whole life, our whole self. And this is why we sing on Sunday. I was actually able to really enjoy this morning's singing because it reminded me of why we get to do this. about out of thankfulness. And this is why we teach our children things. And for you parents, it's really important to model how to praise God in front of your children. When we sing together, we are inviting each other into the presence of God. So it's not just a welcome to God, it's also a welcome to one another. It's not just a fill-in time for latecomers. We often think there's been a tradition in the Protestant church to, like, really, put the sermon on the pedestal. But in the worship service, that's it. It's the worship service. It's the whole act. Singing is a part of it. So it's neither the pinnacle nor a leftover or a fill-in. It's important that we sing together. It's important that we join our voices, praise our common King. It's like our singing becomes an opening chord to a whole concert or to even a song. Without it, we're just entering mid-chorus. Or it's like listening and the whole opening act or chapter of a movie. And you're sneaking into the theater when Han Solo recaptures his Falcon ship. It wouldn't make sense. It also wouldn't make sense to see a movie halfway through. So, isn't it curious that we make sure we get to the movie on time? Don't worship? Friends, we've been summoned. Praise God. And when we praise God, it's not like singing alone, singing along in a concert. We do that for our own pleasure. When we sing to God, we're actually reorienting ourselves to God, as Walter puts it. When we sing, we're realigning all the parts of ourselves that have been pushed or crushed or tossed or weak, and we present ourselves to God. We sing to reorient our lives away from self-sufficiency to grounding ourselves in the truth. Think about the song we just sung this morning.
He's out my vision, O Lord of my heart.
Sing with me.
Not all else to me, save that thou art. Thou art a star by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thou presence I am.
Sing to God. We are realigning our lives. In addition to being summoned by Psalm 100, we're told that we ought to praise. God is real. And God is good. Know that the Lord, He is God. And when the psalmist says this, when we say it, it's like we're casting a verdict. We are making a decision. We conclude that God is really God. And amongst all the gods in this world, only Yahweh is the true God. Only real God. So do you realize that when you praise God, you're actually in opposition to everything else that may desire your commitment and your loyalty. That's the only way we can actually say, oh God, you are my God. And we have been given that gift of knowing who to give thanks to. And I think of people living their entire life without knowing who it is that they can give thanks to. They can't look to the vastness of the skies, to the height of the mountains, to the torrent waves of the sea, to feel gratefulness to their Creator. See Christians with these dour expressions all the time. And they can't seem to be grateful to God for all that He has made. We get to know what it means to be thankful. And when you're able to come to that conclusion, God is really God, and you can know, believe, trust that He has made us as people. He made us His sheep. That means our shepherd. And our groups, our small groups, have been looking at the story of Abraham and Sarah. We've been journeying along, and you can see. Look at the whole story, like time and time, time after time, God revealed that He is God to Abraham and Sarah. And they tried to take matters into their own hands. They tried to fulfill God's promise on their own. But God didn't let them. He insisted. He made it very clear that the fulfillment of the covenant of His promise only come about the way God said it will come. And I think He did that to make them make known that they would know for sure that Sarah conceived because of the Lord, that Isaac was born because of the Lord, that they have a future and a hope because of the Lord. And because of that, He alone. And the psalmist uses the image of a shepherd and a sheep because the shepherd is the one who nurtures and cares and protects his flock. He guides them to places of pasture where they can feed and protects them from enemies and wolves. God is God. We are His people. He is our shepherd. And we can also know that God is good. Yahweh is good because of His steadfast love, His chesed, if you recall Ron's sermon a few weeks ago, expounding on the meaning, the beauty of God's chesed, faithfulness, love, everlasting. And God is good because of His faithfulness. He's not fickle. He's not arbitrary like those other gods who just decide on the whim to punish people. Or if they're unhappy. God will not betray us. He will not renegade on His promises. God fulfills the covenant, even when we fail on our part. He is faithful. He is good. It's interesting that when a famous person dies, their whole life is put through this kind of microscope. It's examined, they get pulled apart, especially through social media. And what happens is that total strangers like us, we stand in judgment of that person and be like, yeah, they were a good person, or nah, I don't think so, they were too cocky. And that's just through the lens of experts, I guess, in the field. We have a whole Bible written over spans of centuries, written by people from numerous cultures, different voices, all giving witness to a good and faithful God. All giving witness that this God calls his people out. Follow him. And that it's not just the Bible, but even our own lives get to witness to this fact. We get to witness to God's goodness and God's faithfulness. So this is the verdict that enables us to give thanks to God. But I know that it's sometimes very difficult to say these truths. That God is God, and God is good. When these things are in doubt, it becomes hard to praise him. It becomes hard to give thanks. So when you struggle with actually believing that he is good and faithful, I know it's hard to come to worship. And there could be many factors to why you can't give praise, you can't give thanks. We can forget. And once we start forgetting, we start taking things for granted. And that can easily lead to a sense of entitlement, feeling that we deserve all this. Or a sense of punishment. We can have unmet expectations or disappointment. All these things can keep us from feeling grateful to God. And I realized in the past few weeks that it's especially hard to give thanks or show appreciation when I myself don't feel appreciated by God. When I don't feel appreciated by others. And I learned that we hold so much power to bless other people. When we withhold appreciation, we actually withhold blessing. Let others know that they are seen, they are appreciated. And I know as elders, younger people, know that you have power with your words and what you say to the younger generation, or even people young in the faith. You are able to bless others with thankfulness and gratitude. And as I've been able to receive appreciation, it has helped me to appreciate God all the time. Christian contemplative teachers and faiths have known for centuries what studies are now finding, that gratitude can be learned, it can be cultivated, it can be nurtured. It's why we pray. The beginning of any prayer should start with thankfulness. It's why we give thanks for meals, give thanks for celebrations and gatherings. I want to show you an example of what I learned in Israel. And this is a blessing that we say at the beginning of every meal. And as part of tradition, actually, there's a series of blessings that are sung over lots of occasions. And it sounds like this.
Baruch Ata Adonai Olenu Melech Haolam Hamotzim Necheret Neheret.
It's been a while. And we sing this all the time. We sing this together. And the translation is this: Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. The recognition that our food comes from God, the source of all life. So saying grace, saying thanks, is not an act to prove that we are Christian in a secular environment. That was kind of the sense that I had, like, I was learning to practice to say grace before meals. But saying grace is really to recognize that we are sustained by the Lord. And we ought to give back the appropriate appreciation for that. And by the way, Jesus, just before he was about to suffer and die, gave thanks for the bread, for the cup. Imagine, of all the things to do, he gave thanks for these things and gave it to his disciples. So we can cultivate thankfulness. And we can build a thankful heart. And this can be done over time. And sometimes I know it's hard to feel thankful in that space of loss and disappointment. But it takes bit by bit, and you can cultivate it. And you can do it in the rush of our busy lives by doing something really simple. As brother David Steindl-Rath, he suspended 16 months, and we'll hear from him a little later. And this is a practice that, again, all contemplative Christian spiritual teachers practice, teach, is that it's this. You stop. Put down the cell phone. Stop for what you're doing. Okay. Look. Observe. Take notice. And then go. That's it. These photos are from Peter. I had asked him to share what some photos that he's most thankful for or grateful for. And you'd ask him later why he's thankful for them. But artists and photographers, they know how to stop and look and observe. And they help us to do the same. And we move on. Brother David says, that's all. So how often do we stop? We rush through life, don't stop. We miss the opportunity because we don't stop. We have to stop. have to get quiet. We have to build stop signs into our lives. And I think this is why we gather during the week, small groups, that those may be times when we may pause in our week together in community and to give thanks to God. Part of how we cultivate thankfulness. And as we do that, I believe, as I experienced it, thankfulness begins to well up within. We train ourselves to see, to notice the grace of God in our lives. This is not, I want to emphasize, this is not comparison. There is an old Jewish prayer that goes, "Blessed are you, Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who has not created me a woman." But you, of course, you can fill that in with other things, like, "I thank you, God, for not creating me like that person." That's not thankfulness. That's patronizing. And that's not gratitude. What it is recognition of a gift. It was never earned nor deserved. Nor is thankfulness the same as indebtedness, where you feel like you're under obligation to make a repayment. And I think in our very contractual society, this is what happens. When we give something, we expect something in return. Do someone a favor, we expect them, to do us a favor. If you feel this way in a relationship, chances are that relationship is on its road to destruction. And if you feel like you're obligated to serve God, you're obligated to give His thanks, I believe that is on a road to decay. So we need to stop to realize that these are the feelings that are going on, and to be able to accept that you can't repay. There's just no way that you can give back what you've been receiving. So the only thing you can do is give thanks and appreciation. And so you're actually letting go of that obligation of that person. And you're actually receiving another person's appreciation. And when you think of God, you have to trust that there is no expectation of a return. So we can cultivate gratitude. And we need to learn how to say thank you. I need to learn how to say thank you. Because we're made to do it. I really believe that God is building us this ability to show appreciation. Animals can't do it. Well, maybe some animals, but that's up to date. But really, I believe as humans, we're given this unique ability to give praise to God. And everyone can do it. And just as we find it necessary when we learn a new language, like you think about the common phrases that we have to learn, hello, goodbye, and thank you. We automatically learn that. When we learn a new language, we need it. hope that we can cultivate, learn how to be thankful. And we start by stopping and taking note of the flesh. So I want to show you a short video. And I hope it would be a way for us to slow down, to remember what it is to appreciate.
When I watch TV, it's just some shows that you just better pitch in. And when you explore, you get more imagination than you already had. And when you get more imagination, it makes you want to go deeper in so you can get more and see beautiful things. Like it could, the path. If it's a path, it could lead you to a beach or something, and it could be beautiful.
Do you think this is just another day in your life? It's not just another day. It's the one day that is given to you today. It's given to you. It's a gift. It's the only gift that you have right now, and the only appropriate response is gratefulness. If you do nothing else but to cultivate that response to the great gift that this unique day is, if you learn to respond as if it were the first day in your life, and the very last day, then you will have spent this day very well. Begin by opening your eyes and be surprised that you have eyes you can open. That incredible array of colors that is constantly offered to us for pure enjoyment. Look at the sky. So rarely look at the sky. So rarely note how different it is from moment to moment with clouds coming and going. We just think of the weather. And even of the weather, we don't think of all the many nuances of weather. We just think of good weather and bad weather. This day, right now, is unique weather. A kind that will never exactly in that form come again. The formation of clouds in the sky will never be the same that is right now. Open your eyes, look at that. Look at the faces of people whom you meet. Each one has an incredible story behind their face. Story that you could never fully fathom. Not only their own story, but the story of their ancestors. We all go back so far. And in this present moment, on this day, all the people you meet, all that life from generations and from so many places all over the world, flows together and meets you here like a life-giving water if you only open your heart and drink. Open your heart to the incredible gifts that civilization gives to us. You flip a switch and there is electric light. You turn a faucet and there is warm water and cold water and drinkable water. It's a gift that millions and millions in the world will never experience. So these are just a few of an enormous number of gifts to which we can open your heart. And so I wish you that you will open your heart to all these blessings and let them flow through you, that everyone whom you will meet on this day will be blessed by you. Just by your eyes, by your smile, by your touch, just by your presence. Let the gratefulness overflow into blessing all around you. And then it will really be a good day.
A couple of weeks ago, he said that he enjoyed asking the question, what would it look like? So that's a great question to ask. And my question is, what would it look like if the church were more grateful? What would it look like if Christians were more grateful? Would it look like more shouting and singing in the church? Or would it look like less anxiety, less fearfulness? More celebration. The goodness of creation. More care towards creation. More care towards one another. Would it look like more generosity? Release of debt. Would it look like a more joyful people? That we may be more attractive to others. You would be curious to know, why are we so happy? There's something missional about being thankful. If you really want to minister to the people around you, start by being thankful. Even the ones you have the most difficult time with. What I've done. Even if somebody rubs me the wrong way, I know the Holy Spirit convicts me and says, you need to learn to be thankful. Look for how you appreciate them. When we do that, there is it. Thank you. about yourself. Tell what you're thankful for. So when you were thankful. I realized when I came across this question, I was like, that's it. Because before, I was taught, oh, count your blessings, right? Or you should list all the things that God has given you in your life and count them. And it felt really like, I don't know, making an inventory. but the problem with that is that then you can go into a list of comparisons. Like, well, that person has this, and I don't have that. So I like this question of when was I thankful? The past week or today. And if I have a hard time thinking of when I was thankful, then there needs to be further questions asked. So I want to give you this opportunity now to think about that. Offer that to your neighbor. Share when you were thankful. It could be something simple, something small, something really amazing. Can you do that? And if you really, if you're really struggling, to think of a time when you're thankful, it's okay. I don't want to make this into a burden. But to know that that this may be an opportunity for you to listen, to hear, what God's doing, and to be reminded that He hasn't forgotten you. He is still working in your life. So I'm going to invite you to do that right now. I'll give you a few moments.